as I teach this class, it actually is not Wednesday night, but it is Thursday. And I'm not at the church building. I am at home in my office. Last night, as I taught this class, there were some technical difficulties, and so it was unable to be recorded. But I know that there are many of you who are following along in class, and you're not able to get at to the church building on Wednesday night, or you don't even live around in the city of Detroit, but you're following the class online. And so I'm going to teach the class from home today. So let me ask you to turn to your Bible, Revelation chapter 1. And this study is going to be just a verse-by-verse study of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, and I want to begin in verse 4. Revelation 1 and verse 4, New King James Version. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him. Now, in verse 4, and the first part of verse 5, John is going to tell us the source of this message. Where did this message originate? Who was involved in putting forth the message of the book of Revelation? Notice who the source of the message is. Again, verse 4. Who is and who was and who is to come. That is a description of the eternal God. That is the typical Jewish concept of God, of who Jehovah is. Jehovah is the eternally existing one. So the source of the message of Revelation is from God, but he isn't finished. Take a look again, the rest of verse 4. He says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now, we will get to his throne in chapter 4, but right here, he says that the source of the message is not only God, but that it is also from the seven spirits that are around the throne. Now, in apocalyptic literature, again, the number seven means whole or complete. So we understand the complete spirit here, or the seven spirits here, having reference to the Holy Spirit. So the source of revelation is from God. It is from his spirit, the Holy Spirit. But now look at the beginning of verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. So understand that the message that John is writing, that we call the book of Revelation, that the source of that message isn't from John, but it's from the entire Godhead, the entire Trinity. Now think about what that must have meant to these Christians who are being so persecuted for their faith. There is no greater divine authority for any message than the fact that it has come from God the Father, from God the Holy Spirit, and from God the Son, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 5, that he mentions Jesus last. It's God, it's the seven spirits, the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus. The reason that Jesus is mentioned last is because the rest of Revelation chapter 1 is going to be about him. Now, watch what he says, again, taking up with it at the beginning of verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. Now, who is Jesus? He tells us, he continues to tell us in this verse. He says that Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Now let's look at these. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus spent his entire life being a faithful witness to the will of God. Listen, his faithfulness to his people and his reward to his people will forever be faithful. So Jesus is the faithful witness. Second, John says, who is Jesus? He is the firstborn from the dead. That doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead. He wasn't. What it means is that Jesus is the only person who was raised from the dead to then never die again. In Revelation chapter 1, if you check down in verse 18, it was Jesus who actually conquered death. Jesus said in verse 18, I am he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. So Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Then, verse 5, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, this is important. The Roman emperor wasn't the ruler of the earth. Jesus was. The Roman emperor was not the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus is. Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And again, I ask you to remember the background of the book. What that must have meant to those Christians who were being persecuted. Certainly they began to doubt just who is in charge. Jesus is telling them that he is in charge. So who is Jesus? He is the faithful witness. He is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. But now let's continue at the end of verse 5. Now that we know who Jesus is, let's ask this question. What did Jesus do? We know who he is, but what did he do? The end of verse 5, to him, that is Jesus, who loved us. So Jesus loved us. The word love there, or loves, is in a present tense form. It's talking about a continual action. Jesus loved us, Jesus loves us, and Jesus will continue to love us. Jesus demonstrated his love for us in that he died and went to the cross for us. Jesus continues to demonstrate his love for us by watching over us. So what did he do? He loves us. End of verse 5. What did he do? He washed us from our sins in his own blood. Your translation may say he freed us from our sins. Your translation may say that he released us from our sins. Now, if you look carefully at the end of verse 5, what is the means by which Jesus freed us? By which he released us? By which he washed us from our sins? The means by which this was done was his own blood. In Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 28, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant that was shed for the forgiveness of sin. In Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, Paul said that God demonstrated the fact that he loved us by allowing Jesus to die on, by giving us his son. Verse 9 says that it is through that that we are justified and that we have escaped the wrath that is to come. So we know who Jesus is. What did he do? He loved us. He still loves us. He freed us. He released us from his sins by his own blood. But what else did he do? Look now at the beginning of verse 6. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He has made a kingdom. And in this kingdom, we are priests. We need to understand from the outset of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not about some yet to be established kingdom, that Jesus is going to return and establish this kingdom and that he's going to reign here for 1,000 years. According to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, the kingdom already exists. And every Christian is a priest in that kingdom. Now, before we move on, let's ask a question here then. As Christians, we are priests in this kingdom. Well, what was the role or the function of a priest? The function of a priest is to make spiritual sacrifice for God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5, Peter says we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. In Romans 12 and in verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. Under the Old Testament law, the sacrifices were dead animals, and they would be offered on the altar. But in this kingdom of Jesus, where each of us as Christians serve as priests, our sacrifice is ourselves. It is us, and it is everything that makes us who we are. Now, let's keep this in mind because it's all going to build on each other. Who is this Jesus? He is the faithful witness. He is the first one that's born from the dead, never to die again, has conquered death, and he is the ruler of all the kings of the earth. What did he do? He loves us. He freed us from our sins through his blood. And what else did he do? Look at verse 6. He made us priests in the kingdom and in the kingdom of his Father. Now let's look at verse 7. Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, he, that is Jesus, that's who we're talking about, Jesus is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. What is this verse telling us? This verse is telling us that when Jesus returns, he's going to return the same way that he left us. In the book of Acts chapter 1 and in verse 11, it describes the ascending of Jesus back into heaven. And it says, ye men of Galilee, the disciples were standing there, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. So when the Lord returns, he will return in the same manner in which he left. Now, in verse 8, something interesting happens. In verse 8, the Lord interrupts John's discourse. John is telling us the source of the message from the Father, from the Spirit, and from the Son. He has told us about the Son Jesus, who he is. He's told us what he has done. He has told us how he's going to return. And now in verse 8, Jesus interrupts this discourse. Look at verse 8. I am, this is now Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus interrupts this by saying, listen, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Jesus is saying, listen, I am the A to Z. Well, what is he telling us? He's telling us that he is complete. The Lord is complete. I am the A to Z. Now, everything in the book has to relate back to its setting. These Christians are being persecuted, to whom this book is addressed to. These Christians are dying for their faith. So Jesus, they're now, John is now laying this foundation, that it's the Lord who is in charge. It's the Lord who is the A to Z. It is the Lord that is complete. It's not the Roman Empire that is complete. Now, in the rest of the chapter, here's what you're going to see. In verses 9 through 11, John tells us what he hears. In verses 12 through 16, John tells us what he sees. And in verses 17 through 20, John tells us how he feels. What he hears, what he sees, and what he feels. Now, let's take up with verse 9. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, who is on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, let's pause. John says that he is on the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos was a stone quarry, a rock quarry, where prisoners were sent for hard labor. On the island of Patmos, you received little food. On this island, you slept on the ground. The beatings were frequent, and you were put to hard labor. Basically, you are being banished from the rest of society. Banishment was a very common punishment in the Roman Empire. So here is John, now an aged John the Apostle, probably in his 90s, who has been exiled to the island of Patmos, where he's now sleeping on the ground, eating little, being beaten, and is working hard. Look at verse 9. Why has this happened to him? Why? He says, because of the word of God and for his testimony of Jesus Christ. This is John suffering. Just as these other Christians were suffering, because of the fact that they believed that Jesus was Lord and nobody else was. He goes on, look at verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is the only time the expression the Lord's day is used. The Lord's day is Sunday. Sunday is an important day to everybody who is a Christian. Sunday was the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Matthew 28 and verse 1. Sunday is the day that the disciples came together to partake of the Lord's Supper, Acts 20 and in verse 7. So John said, on the island of Patmos, on a Sunday, he says, I was in the Spirit, verse 10. The expression there in verse 10, in the Spirit, means that John was under the influence of the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit. And because of the context and what is about to be said, we know that John is miraculously now under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Look how verse 10 ends. He said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now watch this. And I heard. What is he hearing? I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Well, we know whose voice that is. That's Jesus. And the voice says this to John, verse 11, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see. Now we've gone from what he's hearing to what he's going to see. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So get the picture here in your mind. Get the picture in your mind. John is on the island of Patmos. And on the Lord's day, on a Sunday, John is now under the miraculous influence of the Holy Spirit. He hears a loud voice coming from behind him. The voice is like that of a trumpet. John turns to hear this voice, and it is the voice of Jesus. Now, beginning with verse 12, we're going to move from what John heard to what John saw. While under the influence of the Holy Spirit miraculously, John is now going to see a vision of this risen Christ. Now watch. Verses 12 through 16, and then we're going to come back and we're going to talk about it. Verse 12. Then I turn to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band, or that is a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as the snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it is refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was like the sun shining in the strength. Now, notice what John says carefully. Notice what he says carefully in verse 12. He said, I turned to see this voice, the voice that was like a trumpet. And having turned, he saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the midst of these 7 lampstands was one like a son of man. Now, let's deal with the term son of man first. John said, what I saw, who I saw, which was Jesus, he said he was as a son of man. Now, son of man is the self-descriptive title that Jesus gave to himself. Jesus refers to himself as son of man. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 13th verse, Jesus was standing with the disciples on the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples the question. He says, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, is? When Jesus talked about the judgment day, in Matthew 25 and beginning with verse 31, Jesus says that the Son of Man, having reference to himself, will come in the clouds with the mighty angels. So over and over, Jesus uses this expression to describe himself, Son of Man. But now here is the question. Where did this title come from? What does that mean? Now, to find the answer, let's go back. I just did. Let's go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. In the Old Testament book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel has a vision. The vision that Daniel has in chapter 7 is much like the vision that John is having in Revelation 1. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and verse 14, listen carefully what Daniel sees in his vision. Daniel 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions. And behold, one like the Son of Man. There's the title. Now, what happens with this Son of Man in Daniel's vision? He said, one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He, that is Son of Man, came to the Ancient of Days. Understand, the Ancient of Days is God. So he comes to God, the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which will not be destroyed. In Daniel's vision, this Son of Man, prophesying Jesus, will come to the Ancient of Days, God, and he will receive a kingdom. That kingdom is the church. And that kingdom shall never, and that kingdom shall not pass away. This is why in the ministry of Jesus, whenever Jesus referred to himself as Son of Man in front of the Jewish leaders, they were sideways with him. Because they knew that this title came from Daniel chapter 7, and that when Jesus describes himself with that title, that Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you have come for. Now, Revelation chapter 1, let's apply it. Revelation chapter 1, John says in his vision describing Christ, he says, I saw one like a Son of Man. Now, I want you to notice next. I want you to notice next in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 12. He said, I saw seven golden lampstands. Verse 13. He said, and this one who was Son of Man, that is Jesus, that Jesus was standing in the midst of these seven lampstands. Well, what were these lampstands? Where was Jesus standing? Drop down to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, the last verse of Revelation 1. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. Now listen carefully. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the seven lampstands represented the seven churches. Now again, let's step back a moment and ask a question. What is the purpose of a lampstand? What is the function of it? It is to give light. The purpose of a lampstand is to give light. The lampstand are the churches. So what is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to be the light of the world. Our function collectively, brethren, as the church, our function is to give light to a world of darkness. Now, very carefully, very importantly in understanding the message. In Revelation chapter 1, this Son of Man, Jesus, the first and the last, the one who conquered death, Jesus is standing, look at that verse, Jesus is standing, verse 13, in the middle of those lampstands. Now here's the question. What is Jesus' place? Where is his place? His place is in the midst of his church. His place is in the midst of his church. Now, Jesus has never left that place. Now, to the Christians to whom Revelation was originally addressed, they had to be thinking, we're on our own here. We have been forsaken. This is up to us. But what John is describing to them in this very first vision is, listen, you're not on your own. the first and the last, and the one who has freed you, the one who has conquered death, is standing in the midst of his church. Now, let me make this application to us in the 21st century. Everybody is trying to find Jesus, but people can't find him. The reason they can't find him is they're looking in the wrong places. If you want to find Jesus, he's in the midst of his church. If you want to find him, he's in the midst of his church. If you want to follow him, you come and worship with God's people on the first day of the week. So now let's see this description, this vision that John sees of the resurrected Jesus. Verse 13. And in the midst of the seven lamp, one as a son, he's clothed with a garment to his feet, and he's girded about the chest with a golden band. What's being described here? A garment down to his feet. That is a garment that describes royalty. That is the dress of a king. Most people, their garments were like waist high or a little better because they had to move around. They had to function and to work. But people of royalty, such as kings, their garments went all the way to the floor. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 5. His dress is described that the garments are to the floor, and then across his chest, there is a band or a sash. That was the dress or the garment of a priest. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 4 and Exodus chapter 29 and verse 5. So in this description, in verse 13, John is describing Jesus as a king and as a priest. And as Christians, we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, that Jesus is, in fact, our high priest. Look at verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. That symbolizes there his holiness and his purity. The same vision and the same symbol is used in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 9. The end of verse number 14. His eyes are like flaming fire. Well, what does that mean? That means he sees everything. He is aware of the fact that his church is being persecuted. He is seeing everything that has been done to them. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 6 uses that symbolism. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 tells us that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who deals with us. Look at the first part of verse 15. His feet are like fine brass. That was the strongest metal of John's day. Notice it is his feet that are like brass. What does that mean? That means you are not going to knock him off his feet. That means he is standing and he's not going to fall. Look at the end of verse 15. His voice is as the sound of many waters. That is a symbolism that comes from Ezekiel chapter 43 and verse number 2. And in other words, his voice is overpowering. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls and looked over those falls, you have heard the voice of many rushing waters. Then in verse number 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Now watch. Out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in the stream. His voice is like a sharp two-edged sword. That comes from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. That's talking about the penetrating word of God. That the word of God is sharp and powerful than a two-edged sword. And that it's able to see us, to cut us, as it were, down to the very marrow of the bone. Now, look at John's description of this resurrected Jesus. He is as the Son of Man, the one who in Daniel's vision went to the Ancient of Days and received a kingdom that will never end and that will never be destroyed. He's standing in the midst of his churches. He's standing in the midst of these congregations. He is described as a king and as a priest. He is described as he who is holy and pure. He is described as one who sees everything. He is described as one who is strong and who stands and who will not topple over. His voice is an overpowering voice. And when it speaks, it's like a sharp two-edged sword. That is, it's the word of God. This is the vision that John sees of this risen Christ. And again, we go back to this idea of what this vision had to have meant to those Christians. These Christians had suffered the loss of many things, and many of them had suffered the loss of everything. But now they have hope. Because now God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son has sent a message. And that message is that Jesus is with them, and that Jesus will stand with them. This is where we're gonna end right here. And it's a bad place to end, but we're gonna end right here. Next Wednesday, hopefully no mechanical difficulties, we will take up in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. We will go over some of this vision again in more detail because we've done it quickly here. We'll go over some of that and we will finish this chapter. Thank God for Jesus. And we look forward to you next Wednesday. Thank you.